As Reggie has already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, especially our visitors. We're thankful that you're here. And he also mentioned our upcoming gospel meeting, and I just wanted to take a moment before we begin this morning to just briefly mention the topics of our gospel meeting. As I mentioned last Sunday, I have put in your box the bulletin plus the flyer inside, and listed on that flyer, of course, is our topics for the gospel meeting, and I just wanted to briefly let you know what I have planned for each of those topics in case you're explaining that to someone. You may hand out the flyer to someone and they may look at it and say, well, what's this particular lesson going to be about? And so I just wanted to mention that briefly this morning. And if you need more of these, as Reggie has mentioned, there's some extra in the foyer on the table. But if we run out, let me know and I'll get you some more of those. Thursday evening, what is a Church of Christ? We know that people in the community may wonder about us, may wonder what we're about, what we stand for, what we are trying to accomplish in the world. And it's a lesson to explain who we are and who we are not from God's Word. So what is a Church of Christ? People in the community may have a different concept or a different idea, and we want to share with them from God's Word what a church is that belongs to Jesus Christ. Friday evening, our mission in your community. We are in this area of Clarksville. We have some neighborhoods around us. We are trying to provide a certain goal or purpose or mission, not just immediately around the building, but in the city itself and elsewhere where we can be effective. But what is our mission? What is our goal? What is our purpose? There are some things that we want to be about. There are some things that we're not involved in. There are other things like Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We have that same mission. So we want to explain what we do here, what this building is for, what the service is for. What is our mission? What is our goal? What is our purpose each week when we come together? Saturday evening, probably one of the most important questions ever asked in the New Testament, what must I do to be saved? Of course, there's all kinds of different plans of salvation presented in the religious world today, and we want to look at what God's Word says about the answer to that particular question. And sin and salvation is the greatest need that we have today, and so we want to ask and answer that question from God's Word. Sunday morning, during the Bible class hour, that good book, The Bible, we want to look at some descriptions of God's Word, and when we look at those descriptions, we can see the benefit that God's Word has in our life. Sunday morning, how New Testament Christians worshiped. There are all kinds of different religious groups in the world with all kinds of different worship services. What was it like simply to be in a worship service in the first century? And we're going to find that it's just very basic, very simple, compared to what goes on today, and encouraging us to get back to that simple New Testament Christianity. And then Sunday evening, there are a lot of folks in the world that maybe don't go to church anywhere. They don't have the Bible in their life, God in their life, religion in their life. And these are three basic questions that even people think about who don't have religion in their life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? You can be an atheist and ask those questions. Those questions are on the minds of a lot of people, just basic life questions. And we want to answer those from God's Word. So if you're talking with your friends and neighbors and family about our upcoming meeting, let them know about those lessons. This morning, we want to look at godly principles that we need in our life to help us to live from day to day. There are three times in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever you do. And I was first impressed with this a few weeks ago in working with the high school class in going through 1 Corinthians. Whatsoever you do. We need godly principles in our life to live by. Young Timothy, from a babe, was taught the scriptures from his parents, and that gave him the wisdom that he needed to grow up in life. when we don't have godly principles in our lives, then we find that we're really out of control. And by that, I don't mean we're going around killing people or something like that, although there are people who do that. But we're out of control. We're not in control of our lives and our mind. I think of the statement in Judges chapter 21 about every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They did not want God to be their king. They did not want a ruler. They did not want God's word in their life. And so they were just doing whatever they wanted. There's idolatry in the book of Judges as a result. There's a case of rape, which is hard to read and hard to swallow, but that was there, and other sinful kinds of things, because every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And we see that even today. And I think of Romans chapter 1, the world that Paul lived in. He said that when people don't, they refuse to have God in their knowledge. Well, there was just all kinds of out of control behavior there listed in Romans chapter 1. I don't want God in my life. I don't want godly principles to live by. But of course, the opposite then is true as well. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. When we have godly principles in our lives, and we're going to look at three basic ones this morning. It's not a long list. It's not something where I get up in the morning and I have to memorize 10 or more things. We're just going to look at three things. But we have to have principles in our lives. And when we do, then we find that our marriage is what it should be, and our family is what it should be, and the local church is what it should be. And when we go out and we talk with others, we have an orderly life. And that was one thing that impressed the Apostle Paul about the brethren at Colossae, the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, he was in prison at this time. He couldn't be with them. Yet I am with you in spirit. Join. What made Paul happy? What makes you happy? What made Paul happy? When he was beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. They lived orderly lives. This is the same word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Taxis. A strict regiment of things. That's what made Paul happy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. When Paul wrote to young Timothy, the writing of this book was meant to teach people how to behave in the house of God, that you may know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. How are we to behave? How are we to live each day? I remember growing up getting in trouble for not behaving. Boys, you're not behaving. We were not orderly in a particular matter. So this morning, then, I want to look at the Apostle Paul. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to begin there by looking at three basic principles that we need in our life. When we get up each day, we need to live by these three basic principles. The first one being that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you're reading a discussion there that had begun back in chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul is talking about personal liberties and how we are to exercise our personal liberties with others. And the example, one of the main examples that he's giving here, is the liberty to eat meat. And if you're in front of somebody who is weak in the faith and they don't have a conscience to do that, you need to be willing to give that up. And turn with me to chapter 10 then in verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do. Three times in the New Testament Paul says this. Whatsoever you do. When you get up each day, whatever you think, whatever you say, whatever you do, we've got to be guided by these principles. The first one being, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Take yesterday, for example. Can you say that everything throughout that day gave glory to God? Or was there something that should not have been there? Paul is discussing the proper use of personal liberties. And in this discussion, we find in all three chapters that there's an emphasis on a selfless attitude. I need to be willing to be selfless, put the other brother first, and even more importantly, put God first. For example, look at chapter 8 and verse 13. If meat causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no flesh forevermore. I want to be selfless. Look at chapter 9 and verse 19. For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all that I might gain the more. I want to be selfless, and whatever it takes to help another person to obey the gospel, I'm willing to do that. And he goes on to talk about that in chapter 9. And then look at chapter 10 and verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but each his neighbor's good. It's not about me. It's not about Chris. It's about what's best for my neighbor. And in a particular context, those that I'm around, and even including the church, as we're going to see in verse 32 and 33. Those neighbors around me, and then those even in the church. But it's a selfless attitude. Look at verse 33. Even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit. So it's not about me, Paul. It's not about me, Chris. I need to be willing to be mindful of that person around me. And if they're weak in conscience, then I need to consider that. And so that's the background. And then he comes then to verse 31, this first principle that I want us to consider this morning. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we get up tomorrow, what we think and say and do needs to bring glory to God. Now, what exactly is that? Is that simply saying some words, give glory to God, and then you go do something else, give glory to God? You say those words? Well, it can include that, and there's nothing wrong with saying with our mouth, give glory to God. We sing songs that talk about glorifying God. We can use the words glorify God in our prayers and in our conversation. But it's not limited to that. It's not just about saying some words. What is it? Well, it's about doing what pleases Him, what honors Him, what He wants, what He tells us to do in His Word. And if we're thinking things and saying things and doing things that do not bring glory to God, then we're not living by this principle. And it can be all throughout the day, at school and at work, everywhere, just riding along in the car. We need to be doing things that please God, and we know that by reading His Word. Well, what pleases God? Well, reading His Word, we know what pleases Him, what doesn't please Him, what honors Him. And that's a principle we need to live by. We're out on a date. Well, we need to bring glory to God. We're taking a test. Well, we need to bring glory to God. Whatever it is. Working around the house. Somewhere else. Can we honestly say that we live by this principle? When we have basic principles in our life, we're going to be that orderly Christian that God wants us to be. Let's look at a few examples. Turn to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 9. When you remember the story of Achan and how he had taken some things there from Jericho and he was hiding them in his tent and they weren't supposed to take anything. And Joshua, they're not able to conquer the next city, Ai, because there's sin in the camp. And Joshua comes to Achan and he says, listen to this. Give glory to God. Confess. Tell me what you've done. Don't hide it. Give glory to God. Confess. That's an interesting thing. You know how you give glory to God? You just confess and be open with any wrong that you've done. Don't try to hide it. Give glory to God. Confess. So much today is about being secretive and hiding and excusing and blame-making and avoiding. We just need to be open about that. And when Achan was open about that, they found the sin in the camp. Of course, he's judged. Jeremiah says the same thing in Jeremiah 13, verse 16. Giving glory to God may be that we just simply be open and honest about the changes that we need to make in our life instead of hiding that. There are some passages when you turn to the book of Luke, when Jesus would heal someone with a miracle. The text says that they would give glory to God. Luke 5, the man that was lame and was let down through the roof. Luke 17, one of the lepers who came back and thanked Jesus and gave glory to God. Luke 18, the blind beggar who gave glory to God. It may be when we show our thanks. It may be when we show our appreciation. It may be when we realize that someone has given us something that we would not have otherwise. And that's what Jesus did in those miracles. And they're grateful for that. They don't just go on their merry way and unconcerned. And you can imagine them saying something like, "Thank you, God, for sending this man to work this miracle." Or, "Thank you, God, that a miracle has been wrought and I get my normal portion of life back." Can you imagine? You're now able to walk. Take up thy bed and walk. You're able to see the blind man. You see the leprosy, this skin problem that was causing you personal problems and you were not allowed to be around anybody else. You can just thank God for getting your normal portion of life back. And it said that they would give glory to God. In John chapter 21, verse 19, turn there. Jesus says that Peter is going to die one day. And it's not going to be just your typical old age death where you grow old and die naturally. And maybe you just pass away peacefully in your bed, in your home. But we find that Jesus says in John 21, "When you're old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Maybe a reference there to crucifixion or some gruesome kind of death. "Now this he spake, signifying what manner of death he," that's Peter, "when he died, should glorify God." Peter actually brings this up again in 2 Peter 1:14. He talks about that when he was about to pass away, that he wanted to bring into remembrance these truths. And then he says there in 2 Peter 1:14 about how that Jesus had signified concerning my death. Peter was faithful all the way to death. And it was even a very unnatural kind of death. People would stretch him out and carry him. Some people believe that that's a reference to crucifixion. But Peter was faithful all the way until he died. And he brought glory to God. Are we going to live and die in such a way that upon our deathbed we can give glory to God? Or will it be where somebody wants to avoid talking about our life because we're not faithful? Avoid talking about our relationship with God because we never really had one. But we need to live and die in a way that we honor and please God all the way until the day that we die. We glorify God when we're obedient. Turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. When Abraham, he's told that he needs to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and then he's told he's going to have a child in his old age. He has to be obedient and he has to do what God wants him to do. And he has to hope and he has to trust in God. And when he did all of that, when it looks like it's against all of these odds, Paul writes in verse 20, "Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed or grew strong through faith, giving glory to God." He, all along the way, he wanted to please and praise God. When we're obedient, we give glory to God. When we do what God wants us to do, we give glory to God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6:19. It's not just words, you say. It's how we live each day. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All, not some, not most, but do all to the glory of God. And so I'm about to think or say or do something. This needs to please and honor God. And it's not just words that I say. I'm going to go out and show that by confessing wrong and being thankful and being obedient. And here in 1 Corinthians 6:19, keeping my body pure. The context here is Paul had been talking about avoiding sexual immorality. And Corinth had temple prostitutes. And Corinth was a very wicked and vile city. It was a port city, and men would come in on ships, and when they would take leave of their shipping duties, they would drink it up and they would find some prostitutes. And Corinth was a very, very wicked and vile city. And so he's reminding them in chapter 6, verse 18, "Flee fornication, stay away from these kinds of things, Or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, that's Jesus' blood on the cross, to buy us out of sin. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Somebody says, well, drugs aren't mentioned in the Bible. Well, they don't have to be. This verse takes care of that. I can't put those kinds of things, illegal substances, in my body and glorify God in my body. And when I engage in sexual immorality and I put illegal drugs in my body, and apparently marijuana is on the comeback. It went away for a while, now it's on the comeback. We're legalizing it in more and more states. And in those states, by the way, there is actual documented evidence now coming out that in those states that are legalizing marijuana, there are more problems in those states. No big surprise. But we're going to use our body. We're going to put things in our body that are going to help it, not hurt it, because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to glorify God, therefore, in your body. Some people say, well, God wants my mind. He doesn't want my body. No, He wants your body, too. It is a vehicle for your mind, and so we have to keep it pure. We honor and please God when we do that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, and we need to do that in this lifetime before it's too late, before we have to do it in the judgment day, and we can't do anything else about it. We need to confess that Jesus is our Lord and then go down into the waters of baptism and wash away our sins. We need to make the good confession. Philippians 2, 9, wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you know, we continue to do that throughout the week. It's not just something we do right before our baptism and then never do it again. In Matthew chapter 10, we do that all along the way, every day. We confess before others. We're not going to hide our Christianity. And when we do that, we glorify God. Paul says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then last of all, turn with me to 1 Peter. When we live as a faithful Christian, can we honestly say that we are giving glory to God in what we're thinking and saying and doing? That is a basic principle that we need to get up each day and live by. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, when we go out and engage in good works in the community, other people can see us. That gives an opportunity to glorify God. In chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, when we use the talents that God gives us, when we are good stewards of the manifold grace, and God gives us talents to use in the local church and out, and when we use those things, it could be speaking, verse 11, it could be ministering, it could be other things, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Using our talents to please God and honor Him. And then last of all, look at chapter 4 and verse 16. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And when we dress right and live right and act right, when we abstain from those words that are improper, Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. And when we dress modestly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and these kinds of things, what is that? We might have to suffer for that. Someone might poke fun of us, or somebody might say something negative about those kinds of things. But when we suffer as a Christian, we're not to be ashamed, but let Him glorify God in this name. There's no other name that will glorify God. That's why we're not something else. Somebody says, well, what? Why are you not a Muslim? Why are you not a Buddhist? Why are you not a Hindu? Why are you not this? Why are you not that? Because that does not bring glory to God. Peter said, let him glorify God in this name. That's why I'm a Christian. That's why you're a Christian. That's why we encourage others to leave those things that are man-made and just simply be a Christian. That's where glory to God is found. Not in those other names. But we might have to suffer from time to time. And when we do that, and when we're faithful, and when we go out and do those good works, and when we fulfill those talents that God gives us, we're bringing glory to God. Principle number one, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that can start right now. And it can start when we leave this building and go out and get in our car. We don't have to wait till tomorrow. That is a principle we have to live by even to this day. But turning now to Colossians chapter 3, let's look at the second basic principle that the Apostle Paul says with regard to living each day. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, we're very familiar with that passage there with regard to singing. And then in the very next verse, the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. This is the second basic principle that the Apostle Paul says that we need to live by. And notice the whatsoever or whatever you do. It's all encompassing. There's not a part of my life where I don't give glory to God. There's not a part of my life where I don't need authority. Whatever you do in word or in deed. Verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The second principle deals with authority. The context here, if you'll back up with me to chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul is talking about Christians who are raised together with Christ. We're raised from the waters of baptism. He had talked about that in chapter 2 and verse 12. And we're raised from the waters of baptism to keep our minds on things that are above. We don't need to have we say, your mind is in the gutter. We don't need our mind in the world. Our minds need to be set on those things that are above. And so the upward calling, set your minds on things that are above, the first four verses. And then in chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, the new man. When we become a Christian, we have to set aside those old ways of life. And so put off that old man and put on the new man. Come with me to chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. There is an emphasis on a Christ-centered attitude. And I'm leading up to a point here in verse 17. Verse 17 is talking about the authority of Christ. But it started all the way back in verse 1 with being raised with Christ and that upward calling and that new man in Christ or that new creature in Christ. And then look at a Christ-centered attitude. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. We've been doing that this morning, singing. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. And so Christ, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and now we're going to see the authority of Christ. The second principle that I'd like for us to consider this morning is that whatever you do in word or in deed must be done by the Lord's authority. Now, where do we get that idea? We've read in verse 17, in the name of the Lord, where do we get the idea of authority? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Doing something in the name of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we say the words in the name of. Although there would be nothing wrong with saying that. It's not just words that are said in the name of. In the New Testament means by the authority of. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, when Peter healed the lame man, in chapter 3 and verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Jesus had given Peter and the other apostles the authority to go out and heal people. And so in the name of Jesus, walk. It wasn't just words that he said. It was the authority and the power to be able to do that. This becomes even more clear in chapter 4 in verse 10 when Peter and John are preaching. When they're preaching in Jerusalem, they're preaching in the name of Jesus. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18, and they called them, the leaders of the city there, the religious leaders, they called Peter and John and charged them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Look at that, chapter 4, verse 18. They were not to speak or to teach by the authority of Jesus, because they did not give Peter and John authority to do that, so you can't do that. Peter and John said, wait, our authority comes from Jesus. We don't need religious leader authority to preach here in town. Jesus gave us that authority in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when he said, go into all the world and you're going to begin preaching in Jerusalem and you're going to go out from there. They had their authority of Jesus, so they did not want them to teach in the name of Jesus or by his authority. We see the same thing later in chapter 5 and verse 40. The Old Testament prophets in James chapter 5 and verse 10, they preached in the name of God or in the name of the Lord by his authority. We would illustrate it today with a police officer, law enforcement. Of course, even today you don't even hear it as much as you did a long time ago, but somebody might say, stop in the name of the law. Stop in the name of the law. What do they mean by that? Is it just words? No, it's authority. In the name of means authority. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord means do all by the Lord's authority. This morning I wanted to take just a reminder and ask ourselves, how is that authority expressed? And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to begin with a very familiar passage dealing with the contribution. If I need to get up each day and I need to do all by the authority of Jesus Christ, how is that authority expressed in the New Testament? How does Jesus tell me what is authorized? Let's review that this morning. I want to begin with a basic passage of Scripture that we're all familiar with, what we call the contribution in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And for the next couple of slides, we're going to look and see how does Jesus express his authority for us in our personal lives and in the local church. Today, there are many, many things being done without authority. Individuals doing things without authority, local churches, some brethren included. We have to have authority for all that we do. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. Well, how is that expressed? Lord, tell me, how do you tell me that something is authorized or not? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and let's look at a few things here this morning. Sometimes God gives us a command in the New Testament. Sometimes he makes a generic statement. Sometimes he makes a specific statement. But when he does these kinds of things, he is expressing his authority. Now let's look at a well-known passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 with me this morning. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. The collection. And we did that just a moment ago. How does Jesus in the New Testament, and that's the covenant that we're under, the old law has been done away, how does Jesus express himself to us through his apostles? Well, he might give us a command. Look, for example, this is, and we could do this with singing, we could do this with the Lord's Supper, we could do this with the plan of salvation. Sometimes he just gives a command. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you. That's a command. Some commands in the New Testament are positive in nature. Do this. Some commands in the New Testament are negative in nature. Don't do this. But it's a command form. It's just a statement. That's how Jesus expresses his authority. So we read our New Testaments, and when there is a command given for Christians for all time, it's not a local situation where the context demands that. We need to follow that command. Do this or don't do this. That's a command. Now look at this. Sometimes in the New Testament, Jesus expresses his authority in a generic way, and he allows us to come up with the details on how we carry out that generic statement. Look at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store. Lay by him in store. That word there is actually the word we get thesaurus or treasury. That's why we have a treasury. But notice the statement, lay by him in store. Jesus is not specific on how the laying by is done. You could pass a basket like we do. You could all walk by and put it in a basket. There are different ways that could be done. It's a generic statement. And so sometimes God speaks generically. And he allows us to carry out the details in a good, expedient way as long as we're carrying out that generic statement. But then sometimes he's very specific. Look at the same verse. Upon the first day of the week. That's pretty specific. Not the second, not the third. Sunday is the first day of the week, so that's why we do it on Sunday. So first of all, how does Jesus express his authority? Well, it may be in command form. Do this or don't do this. It may be a generic statement. Jesus said, go into all the world. But he didn't state the details of that. So you could walk. Paul got on a ship in the book of Acts. You could do travel in other ways, but you're carrying that out. It's a generic statement. But then sometimes Jesus is specific. And when he's specific, there is no leeway. There is no choice in the matter. The first day of the week means the first day. It doesn't mean the second or the third or the fourth and so forth. So when he's generic in statement, we may carry out those details of that generic statement in an expedient way. We're told, for example, in Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody. Well, as long as we're singing, we might do that with a book or no book. Some brethren around the world sing just from memorized things that they've heard. But we're singing, and then we're filling in the details on how to do that singing. But when Jesus says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's specific. That's why we don't sing country music and rock music and things like that. It's very specific, you see. So sometimes we are given a command. Sometimes we're given a generic statement. Sometimes we're given a specific statement. But let's keep going. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Here's another way that Jesus expresses his authority. We have to do all in the name of the Lord. Now we're learning, okay, Jesus, how are you giving us your authority? In commands, in generic statements sometimes in specific statements. And then, number four, sometimes with examples. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. So here's another way that Jesus expresses his authority. He gives examples in the New Testament of individuals who are doing things that he wants done. Or individuals who are not doing. They're doing bad things. So approved examples. I need to go follow the example of Paul. I need to follow the example of Peter. In 1 Thessalonians 1, the church there at Thessalonica was an example to other brethren. So approved examples. That's another way. Paul also says in Philippians 4:9, the things that you saw in me and so forth, these things do. So if there's an approved example, Jesus expresses his authority in that way. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Sometimes Jesus expresses his authority in an indirect way. It's not a command. It's not a plain statement in a positive way. It's an indirect way of speaking. And we call this implication. Turn over to Acts chapter 15. And as you're turning over to Acts 15, I might just give you an example. The young people had a Bible study last night, and some of our young people are getting older and they're out driving on their own now, which is great. The parents are saying, well, not great for me. You know, they're worried and that type of thing. They've got this relative amount of freedom now. Let's say last evening the Bible study is over with, And I call my son and I say, well, you know, it's getting late. And the Bible study is already over with. It's getting late. We have to get up early in the morning. Not one time have I said, come home right now. I didn't say that. But I'm implying that I want you to come home, right? I'm just using other kinds of statements. We do that all the time. We say things in an indirect way and we want someone to get the point. We could just say, come home right now. Or we could say, it's getting late. I would like for you to be in bed on time. We've got to get up early. And then they say, what? Do you want me to come home right now? They get the what? They get the implication. You know, Jesus teaches that way as well. In Acts chapter 15, and I wish we had time. By the way, each of these points can make an entire lesson. And we've done that on other kinds of occasions. But look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, and you can read this maybe this afternoon when you have some time. I'll mention the overall thought, though, this morning. In Acts 15 and verse 5, there were some people in Jerusalem, some Jews, some Pharisees who believed They were saying, it is needful to circumcise them, that's the Gentiles. That's what's been discussed in verses 1 through 4. It's needful to circumcise them and charge them to keep the law of Moses. If you want to be saved, verse 2, if you want to be saved, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses. That's what some were saying, which was wrong. But look at verse 6 all the way to verse 29. When Peter and Paul and James stand up and address this matter, not one time do they mention circumcision. They could have easily said, you don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That would have been in a direct way. But not one time did they say that. Read verses 6 through 29. They go about it in an indirect way. They tell them how the Gentiles were saved. They tell them how the prophets, verse 16, prophesied that the Gentiles would be saved. They write a letter. They have different speeches. And not one time do they even mention circumcision. Well, did they address the issue? Absolutely. But in an indirect way. And they expected the audience to get the implication that you do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Look, for example, at verse 7. Peter, he stands up and tells about how that Cornelius was saved back in chapter 10, but he never mentions circumcision. Look at verse 12. Paul stands up and he talks about how that he had saved the Gentiles in Acts 13 and 14, but not one time does he mention circumcision. Look at verse 14, 15, 16. James stands up and quotes from the book of Amos. Not one time does he mention circumcision. But they are implying that the Gentiles are saved without it. That's another way that Jesus teaches. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Here's another way that Jesus expresses his authority. He gives us patterns. He tells us what churches were doing. Different churches are doing the same thing. That forms a pattern. Paul talks about what he taught in every church, 1 Corinthians 4, 17. There's actually five different places in the book of Corinthians where he talks about things that are the same thing happening in all these churches. That's a pattern. So when there's a pattern that is developed in the New Testament, that is another way that Jesus is expressing his authority. Let me mention two things and then we'll move on. Authority is never, ever expressed in silence. If you've been talking with somebody and they'll say, well, where does the Bible say not to? Where does the Bible say not to? What they're doing is they're saying, well, the Bible is silent on a matter, and so that gives us authority to do it. No, authority is never, ever established in silence. When you tell your child to go to Walmart and buy such and such, you give them a $20 bill, and you say, I need you to go up there and buy some Solo cups and buy some paper plates. And they come back with Solo cups, paper plates, some gum, and some other kinds of things. And they say to you, well, where did you say not to get gum? When did you say not to get a Coke? And you're just going to say, wait a minute, I just told you to get Solo cups and plastic plates. I didn't have to tell you all the things I don't want you to get. Just get what I tell you. Authority is expressed in words, not in silence, or all the things that I didn't say. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17, not by silence. And so if it's not in the Scripture, then it's silence. And then last of all, authority is not expressed outside of Scripture. We don't go somewhere else to get authority from Jesus. All of it is contained in the 27 books of the New Testament. We don't go outside of the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9 through 11. So, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And so going back and reviewing this kind of thing, we need to have a command for it. Or we need to have a generic statement. We need to have a specific statement. We need to have something, some authority. We need to have a proved example. We need to have at least an implication of what we are doing, you see. We need to have a pattern. This is all important in the Word of God. And then last of all, turn with me. The last principle I want to look at before we close is in Colossians 3 as well. But come on down a few verses. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. And then let's look at this last one and we'll close for this morning. Whatever you do, Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about domestic responsibilities of in the home, the husband and wife and the family, and when we go to work, the employer and the employee. Come on down to verse 23, Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. This is the third principle. Whatever you do. Whatever you do, everything must be done heartily unto the Lord. Now, this is hard sometimes. I, like anyone else, we go through these situations where have you ever done something half-heartedly? You're just barely doing it. Well, if I have to. The Lord wants us to serve Him heartily. Read the verse again. Whatsoever you do, work heartily. From the moment you get up until you go to sleep at night, everything needs to be from the heart. Putting our all into it. The word heartily comes from a word that literally means out of or from the soul. Do you want your spouse just to have a half-hearted marriage? You don't want that. Well, he's just half-hearted. You want the all there. And the Lord wants that from our service. And so whether it's here at the building or whether it's out where we are, we're going to put our heart into working for the Lord. And that includes even our what we call our secular work. When we're on the job, we're not worrying about what men say or what men think. Look at verse 22. Not with eye service or as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. There's your heart again. Fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord. People around us may not care, but we're working for the Lord. There are two thoughts that come from this word that I want to share and then we'll close. The first one means it needs to come from within. The word means literally out of the soul. We're not being forced on the outside to serve the Lord. Well, the preacher's always on me. The elders are always on me. I always have to be forced to do it by family and friends. No, it's coming from within. That's where your soul is. It comes from within out of love. I really love the Lord and that's why I'm serving Him each day. That same word is used by Jesus about loving God with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, strength. Matthew 12:30. And then turn over to Exodus 21, verses 5 and 6. Do you remember the Old Testament law about the slave that could be let go after 6 years? But Exodus 21, 5 and 6 says, if there's a slave, and the text says, if he loves his master, if he loves his master, he can stay. And they'll bore a hole in his ear to show that he is dedicated. I want to stay. I don't want to leave. That's an interesting thing. That's what we need for our Master Jesus. We need to have that kind of love that we say, no, I'm going to stay. And it comes from within. We're not going to be forced to be a Christian from the outside. And then a second thought that comes to mind with this word is that you put your all into it. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. It's coming out of the soul, and I'm going to do my best. I'm not going to be a mediocre Christian. I'm not going to be a lukewarm, lazy Christian. I'm not going to be just a bare minimum Christian. What's the bare minimum that I can do each week to get by and serve the Lord? It's going to be heartily. It's going to be from within, and it's going to be with all diligence. And that will keep me from just going through the ritual. It'll keep me from being lazy and discontented and murmuring and lukewarm. It's a principle that will serve me greatly. Well, I appreciate your kind attention this morning. Three principles. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it by the Lord's authority. We have to have book, chapter, and verse authority for what we're doing. And let us work heartily from the soul and not just in some lukewarm kind of way. When we do that this week, and we can even start today, it'll change us. We will be a changed person. We will be a God-glorifying person because all that we're doing is bringing glory to God. We will be a person that is New Testament authorizing, where we do things because we have book, chapter, and verse for that. And we'll be a person that is enthusiastically and lovingly working for the Lord And not poked and prodded and pushed, but it's coming from within. And we love our Lord and we're going to serve Him. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement this morning, you may want to come heartily obeying the Lord. You certainly have authority to do that, and you will glorify God when you do that. If you're an erring child of God and you need to come back and we can pray with you, you can come as well. The invitation is for you to come and make your life right. And if we can assist you in doing that, we want to do that. But we want to go out this morning. Let's just live by these three basic principles. There are other things that we could talk about on another occasion, but just three basic principles. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it by Jesus' authority and do it heartily. Let's live by those principles this week. If we can encourage you and help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?